Suppose if you would tonight and go to the book of Romans. We've been studying. We were had a missionary last Wednesday night. It was good to see another one of our alumni, amen, in from Haiti, and did a good job for us. Just want to remind you again about the fall festival, and just remind you, I said much about the chili, and so all of you are hungry now. Amen. Just can't wait to get a chili dog. Run to 7-Eleven as soon as we get done, right? And wherever it is that you're going to get it. Amen. I'm not sure that I would recommend that. Amen. Anyway, so, we're going to have chili. We're going to have all those different things. So don't forget, we're going to have the auction and those auction items. And do this for me for as a church. You know, we do have, it's a good opportunity to have people out that maybe never will grace the doors of our church, but they'll come on the property and get to meet people. And get to spend time with us and maybe even get witnessed to while they're here. We have that cornhole tournament, so maybe you have friends that would enjoy being a part of that. We have other things for their kids to come, and so maybe social media, use some avenue to reach out to folks in your circle and invite them to be out on Friday. All right, now if you're me, I'm not going to be able to use social media to do that, but for many of you, you may be able to use that as a tool. And again, it may be the best thing that you do on it today is send out an invitation. Amen. And not getting after you. I'm just encouraging to use some things that sometimes it was everyday things that we have around us to get people to church. Romans chapter number 9, this is where we kind of were. We're coming towards the end of the chapter. And one of the things that we've spent much time, and I feel like I have to say this because we've spent so much time in chapter 9. But we can't go back and lay the foundation we did early in the chapter to discount or disprove Calvinism. Whosoever will may come. According to the scripture, there's much in this chapter and much here that the Calvinists would lock on to and they used as their battle cry. But again, even Pharaoh, all these different things, we realize that God, everyone has had an opportunity and a witness. And they choose to reject. And God knows that everything here is not about predestination or God predetermining where people will go. It's a foreknowledge of God is what is being spoken of. God knows, okay, he can predict who will make that choice because God is outside of time. He's not limited by it, and he is not shackled by the same things you and I are shackled for. So God is not looking ahead and choosing and saying, okay, I will only choose this person and not choose that person. He's saying, I know who will choose me and who will reject me. That's the foreknowledge of God that disproves Calvinism. We spent a lot of time on it. I want you to look here towards the end of the chapter there, and I want you to just kind of begin. We'll get our feet wet and head towards this thing. I feel like I didn't spend a lot of time here last time. We read it, but we didn't spend a lot of time there. So I want you, he finishes up talking about that God, again, can make, God is the maker of all things, and to make a vessel unto mercy, all right, unto honor or dishonor. And we could go to Jeremiah, much of the Old Testament. Many of you are very familiar with Jeremiah 18 and where he sends Jeremiah down to the potter's house. And God, and the potter is making a work on the wheel. And again, I just want you to understand that here, even in that chapter, he alludes to Israel or just people in general being that clump of clay. And whether we yield ourselves to God's work or whether we don't yield ourselves to God's work, we can be destroyed on the wheel or we can be made a vessel unto honor, something that can be used of God. So thinking about that, Paul is writing under the inspiration of God. God knew what he wrote in Jeremiah. God knew what he's saying here. God knows what he's using Paul to say. And so as he comes up, look at verse number 23. And he says that he might make known the riches of his glory. So God has a purpose in developing vessels. Many times we think, and too many times because we're Americans, everything's about me. It's not about what God's trying to do and that he has a purpose and that I have purpose in him. And that if I get in with God's purpose, that I'm probably going to follow the greatest purpose that God, what God made me for, to bring me good and him glory. He goes on, he says here, he says all that. And then he begins, he says that on the vessel of mercy, which he had, look at this, afore prepared unto glory. He again uses time, not just predestination, but afore. That idea here of what the Calvinists say, God afore. So God knew and saw before you were ever made what he wanted you to be, how you could glorify him through your purpose. God knew you were not an accident. You didn't come out of just nowhere. God made you. God knew you were coming, and God is prepared a plan for your life. And if you get in his will, you could do something great for God, but you're going to need to follow his purpose. See, a lot of times we get bent out of shape, don't we, with our own purpose. And again, God wants to use us for his purpose, but sometimes we got to get that lined up with him. Sometimes that takes humbling ourselves. Sometimes that takes sacrificing something that is not in God's will that I've allowed. And again, just mentioning this from Sunday night, that I've allowed to take and own my heart. And I've got to give my heart to God and say, God, shape and mold, get these things that I put in my heart that aren't in your will out of my heart, and give me a heart for the things of God. Give me a heart for your purpose that you've made me for. And I want you to see, he goes on in verse number 24, and he says, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only. Now he's building this all the way into chapter number 10, not of the Jews only. Now, let me just say this so you're not mistaken and you think that I'm taking that it's only here. Do you realize he's about to reference Hosea, Isaiah? He's going to reference Old Testament prophets that over and over again prophesied it wasn't just for the Jews, that it was for the Gentile too. All right? God never, all the people and even the Jews who he says in chapter 10 have that zeal of God who tried to block out the Gentiles and they weren't supposed to have fellowship with them. The whole idea was to stay separate so people would come out and come to God and come to the truth. That was the idea. Not that they had a ball up and they could never mix together. I just was teaching in the book of Acts about religious proselytes. People could come and surrender and follow God and his law. And they didn't just have to be Jews. And the Bible is full of them in the Old Testament. Look at what he says here. He goes on, he says, not just also of the Gentiles, verse 25. And he says, also he saith also in Osi. Osi means Hosea. I will call them my people. Oh, who's that? Which were not my people. He's not talking about Israel. And her beloved, which was not my beloved. Now, if you don't know anything about Hosea, speaking about being alumni, I took the book of Hosea in college. I did it for two reasons. Brother Stringer was the teacher. I needed another Bible class, and he was on video. He did not make people write papers. You had to copy down word for word every book that you took. So I did not take Isaiah. I took Hosea. Okay, 14 chapters instead of 66. Why? Because I didn't want to get writer's cramp. You didn't get to copy and paste it, students. It was handwritten. Amen. So I can say I've been all the way through the book of Hosea. Amen. Now, the book is an interesting book because God takes a man and tells him to go out and marry a woman of whoredoms, a woman that he should never have married under God's law and God's purpose. But God had a different purpose for Hosea. God told him to go marry this woman, knowing that that woman was going to picture and live the way Israel lived and treated God, that he was good to her. He took care of everything, but she still left and went back to the things that she was doing before and made a mockery of her husband, all these children. And then when you run the whole book in the gamut of it, at the end of the book, just like God has done for us, he comes all the way back. And when she is at her worst and fallen all the way to the bottom and is on the auction block of sin, Hosea shows up and buys her back because God told him to. It's a wonderful book of redemption and restoration, but it's really just the same story that God has been teaching and preaching all along. It was a man who lived in front of everyone what God lived every day and through all of the history of the nation of Israel. Sometimes the prophets had to act out. Now, I don't know about you, but there are some people who are really against plays. Now, I'm for preaching, okay? But sometimes a good illustration will go so much deeper with the truth. Sometimes when you act it out, you ever seen a preacher talk about, man, you got to get into it. I watched one preacher, man, lay down on the ground and crawl all the way across the stage like he was a soldier, and he was crawling. And I remember the sermon because of the crawling, not all the preaching. It locked together the truth that was given because of what he did. Again, I was in Bible college here, and a man borrowed a television and put it on the stage. Right? I don't remember what he preached, but I remember the illustration. He was over here. He went over there and opened that door, and he come out with a double-headed axe. I said, whatever's about to happen now cannot be good. I was a good preacher, boy. I was sitting right down in the front, on the front row. And this wasn't a flat-screen TV, so many of you don't even know what I'm talking about right now. Because a flat screen, you just get heartbroken that it's never going to work right again. That it's got this line, or it does that little haze, weird wiggle thing that it does, you know? But the old TVs, this, I'm teaching y'all science, listen now. When you hit one of them tube TVs, the reason they're called tube TVs is because they got a tube in them. When you hit one of them, Joker, they're under pressure. And it rained glass about the first four rows of people, because it was sitting right up here. When he hit that thing, I closed my eyes and I felt glass just raining on top of me. And I was thinking to myself, self, you're going to have to clean this up after this preaching is over. I know preacher's going to ask, who he's going to ask to clean this up. And it ain't the man preaching. You know what preacher did after that whole sermon was over? He didn't say that was a good message. He said, I've been looking everywhere for that axe. Who had it? He was wanting him to come clean and tell on that man, whoever had had his axe all that time. Hey, folks, sometimes the illustrations help us hold on to things. We remember them long. And so God, all through the Old Testament, he would have prophets. I mean, listen, he had prophets lay on the ground and cook things with manure. I don't want to eat anything that's been cooked over manure. Okay? Now, if you had to do that, listen, there's a lot of things God asked me to do, but he ain't never asked me to do that. I pray he never does. But listen, I can tell you it's a powerful illustration in front of people going, I can't believe this man's doing this. Can you imagine how many people knew the story in that town as Hosea walked down that block? And he took and bought, listen, and I don't know about you, but you read the whole price. The same price he paid for her is what was the price of Jesus Christ. You say, oh, the Bible's fake. No, the Bible's dead on. God knew exactly what the payment would be for Jesus Christ. He knew long before, and that wasn't predetermined before the foundation of the world. God knew it and saw it, and he laid everything out. When he was writing in his word, he told his prophet, I've already seen what Jesus is going to go for. I need you to picture exactly how this is going to be. I want you to go down and pay this. God gave us, listen, he was a Baptist preacher, or at least a Jewish one. And when he went down there, he didn't have much money. God gave him right what he needed to do just what he was supposed to do. Here in the scripture, we see Osi, or Hosea, again, God is going to use this, and he says that which was not beloved. Listen, I don't know about you, but he loved his wife. He's talking about the Gentiles. He's trying to make a point because everybody in Israel realized the love of God because of the love of Hosea for his wife. So after she sinned and she sinned and she sinned, he still went down and bought her back into himself. It pictured God's love. He pictures God's love for not just the Jew, but for the Gentile as well. He says in verse number 26, he says, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was, look at this, said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall there be called the children of the living God. He quotes the earliest chapter, chapter number 1 of Hosea in verse number 10. And he lays out a foundation of exactly, he then references Isaiah. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel through the number. He says, through the number of the children of Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Now, he's building this. You say, well, why does that seem random? Because again, he's building to chapter 10. And Paul's going to say, man, I pray that God will save all my people. So he's building. Remember, as we go towards chapter 10, Paul didn't write this in chapter and verses. He penned this as a letter. As God spoke it to him, he's just penning it down and writing it to the church at Rome. And so he's building his argument. He's already laid down his thesis, and he's continuing to write towards his topic and his idea that he loves Israel. And that, again, there's going to be a remnant of them, even though it seems at this time, and the Romans knew this, that the Israels, they're blind. They don't believe in Christ. They don't act right. They don't believe in God. Every time Paul came into town, half of them went this way and half of them went that way. And they were, and again, they're the ones that pushed to have him stoned. So in part, they don't look like people who want to be saved, but he said, there's going to be a remnant of them saved. There's going to be a remnant. And Paul is saying this in believing it under the inspiration of God. In verse number 28, he says, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Now, I don't know about you, but again, not going way off of bounds, but this is specifically speaking about the tribulation period. You may not take it that way, but again, we could run chapter and verse tonight, and we understand that during the tribulation, when I'm not going to be here, okay? We already told you, I'm not mid-trib. We're pre-trib, all right? I'm so pre, I can't get post, right? I'm pre-tribulation. For me, one of the things that I see here is it's reaching out in the time period when they will turn and the remnant will come to believe in Jesus Christ. It'll be the tribulation period. It'll be the tribulation period when God says, if it wasn't for the fact, listen, picture the book of Revelation in your mind and all of the vials, all the wrath of God stored up, and he pours them one out after the other, angel after angel, pouring out God's anger and wrath that's been stored up during the time of Jacob's trouble. Finally, God says, don't pour that one. If you pour that one out, there won't be any of them left. If you don't stop now, if he doesn't cut the work of his wrath short, according to the scripture, he'd wipe them all out. If he doesn't cut it short during the tribulation period, and we are beginning to see some things that, I mean, we always knew, and we've watched over the last couple of years as that hatred of Jews builds, but it's rampant. It's in front of us. Again, the end times are in the news, and people realize that everything the Bible said is true, and it's about to come to pass. We said it Sunday. Again, all of you that aren't married, buckle up. It's okay. Be faithful until Jesus comes. All right? Every one of you that are praying, hold off, Lord Jesus. And the rest of us that have had kids and we got teenagers, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Right? I mean, I've been saved long enough. I realize what the phases of life are and who prays for what. But many of us are looking for him, and we'd like for him to come, but there's others that have things they want him to do. Preachers said it over and over again. Those of you that are in the college, be faithful. Don't think that someday you'll be in the ministry. You're in the ministry right now. You surrendered to his call. You're preparing. You're sharpening your axe. But look, tonight you got to go out and swing it. Tonight you got to go out and tell people about Jesus. That's what you do in the ministry. At least that's what you should do. I wouldn't give you a nickel for a preacher that wouldn't go tell people about Jesus. Just stand here and tell them, and he won't go out and tell them. He won't go to where they are and try to bring them in. You're preparing for the purpose, but this is the purpose God's called you to right now, to train. And you're in the work of God. See, I think sometimes we have a bad mentality. Someday, someday, someday. You don't have foreknowledge. You don't know how long God's going to hold off. Now, that's not, some of you are translating that and get married tomorrow. That's not what I'm preaching about. Okay? God, as Pastor Carter said, God may deliver you from that. Right? And we kid around a little bit about that, but again, it's stay the focus, stay the course. Realize God's faithful. You say, well, is God going to give me a wife in heaven? The Bible covers that too, but you're getting me way off. Don't ask those questions. You're getting me off point, all right? Anyway, let's get back to it. Look here with me, all right? In verse number 28, he says that he's going to finish this work and cut it short in righteousness. I think you need to pick that up. God does this because it's right. because he's a righteous God and he cuts it off. He doesn't cut it off and make it short, but he makes a short work of the time because it's a righteous thing to do. The Lord will make upon the earth. And as, look at this, he says, as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath have left us a seed, we had not been. We had been as Sodom and, look at, and been as like unto Gomorrah. Now, every one of us know how bad Sodom and Gomorrah was. We realize that. I even mentioned tonight in my teaching in the book of Acts that, you know, as he spoke so much to Capernaum because there were so many of his miracles while he was in his earthly ministry he did there, that if it wasn't, that if they, you know, if they didn't come under judgment, that Sodom and Gomorrah, boy, they were, I mean, they were, we know how bad they are. But again, the greatest sin of any person, the one that damns them to a devil's hell, is rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, of believing in him. And so even though we like to pile up all the sins, and Sodom and Gomorrah had many, and they're running rampant of today, all right? I don't even think they were as bad as America is today. At least they knew who they were and what their gender was. They just didn't care, and they ran the race of it. Now, we don't know. And you know the truth that it's not that people don't know. They just don't want anybody to label them. You know, outside of having the moral law of God and his word, freedom given to people will always lead them down that path. They're going to scream freedom. This is freedom. Folks, I'm going to tell you, the judgment of God is coming, not just on the world, on Israel, but it's going to happen for us too. You know, we can start marking, and all of us that are in prophecy, man, Russia and Iran and all these people, we know where they're all from. How come more people that are Americans aren't saying, where's America in prophecy? And again, I'm not knocking those that study the Jews or Palestine, but folks, there's some cataclysmic. And at one time I heard preachers used to say, it's because they're all going to go up in the rapture. And I would love for that to be so, but I don't believe so. When we get to chapter 10, the breaking heart of the Apostle Paul is reaching out for his nation, and he lays who they are, but he's talking about Israel. That's not, he can't, you know, all the people who want to replace Israel with America and do that falsely, they want to replace Israel with the church falsely. I'm just going to tell you now, all of them that want to do that, the same thing that he says about them, some of them are so. You want to replace Israel with the Catholic Church? You can do that. They got a zeal for God, but it's not of knowledge. I mean, he's going to, all those things they like to be true about themselves, all right, put yourself here. How come they pick the best verses about promises of Israel and they don't put themselves in the worst one? You don't get to pick and choose. If you're going to put yourself in context, follow the context of all the scripture and take all those things on. Because listen, I'm going to tell you, I'd rather be the church and go out before the tribulation period. I don't want to be Israel. Israel's got a time coming that none of us want to stay for. Amen and amen. Now look what he says. He goes on and he says in verse number 30, what shall we say then? He asks a question. You know why he asks a question? Because people like to answer questions. When you ask a question when you're trying to teach somebody something, they start to question things. They start to think about what's going on. For instance, it's always, even tonight, when Paul was speaking to Bar Jesus in the book of Acts in chapter number 13, he didn't directly speak to him. He addressed him with a question. Now, we ask questions because it makes people stop and think. So he's asking here, what are we going to say then? So everything that we just taught, what does that bring us to? What is the sum of all that we've learned, that God will make vessels of mercy, and that he, again, throughout history, he's proven through Hosea and through Isaiah that God wasn't just thinking about Israel, but the Gentiles as well. That's what we've studied. That's where we're coming up to. So now he's about to answer his own question. He's made us think about, okay, what did we learn up to this point? And then he begins back in the verse, and he says that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Now, I don't know about you. All of those things don't, this ain't like 2 + 2. But if we take the whole of the entire chapter, just what we studied tonight, if we went all the way back and everything that we've been studying over the last few weeks, it would add up. Everything that has been said about the Gentiles and about righteousness and Israel. But when we come to this place, he says, this is what we've learned, that the Gentiles, which followed not. So in other words, all of the ages of time, from the time that God brought into, he made Abraham and set him aside as a Hebrew, and he began to divide the seed and all this, and he made himself a miracle nation. Remember? That's in chapter 9. And he comes all the way through all of this. He's making all this, this deep argument about it, that they lived under the righteousness of the law. And the things, again, for us, sometimes we think, oh, you know, listen, folks, they were a witness to the nations. Thousands and thousands of years. Everything this New Testament book is referencing is Old Testament references to the oracles of God that the people of God kept safe for us and cherished. Even though they didn't always practice them and believe them, they honored them and wrote them and copied them down, knowing these were God's words. And so they did. They tried to follow righteousness. They tried with zeal to work their way to heaven. And the Gentiles, who were Johnny-come-latelys, who never tried to keep righteousness, who, and again, that's what he's trying to build up and show these folks, that you're telling me that they didn't ever try to keep the law or do any of that, that now they've got the righteousness of faith as well? Yep. You see, the Jews sometimes choked at the stumbling block or the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ, but when the Gentile hears it, he's astonished at the doctrine that someone would come from heaven and die for me. Somebody I didn't know that was not of my race, that was not of my, again, not of my creed or nation, came from heaven and died on Calvary and paid my sin debt, that I might be able to go to heaven. Listen, if you hear that and you're a Gentile and you never grew up where there was a Messiah coming and you didn't know about the law of righteousness, but you knew clearly that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. The problem is a lot of people, and even sometimes people that, not just Israel, but people grow up in the church. They think, how could I miss heaven? I run a bus route. I go to church. I've been a Sunday school teacher. My mom and daddy are this and this and this. How could I be lost? You're looking at one, I grew up in church. I spent a lot of time thinking about all the things that. And then even for me, my mom and dad didn't perpetrate this on me, but as a child, I went down to the altar, and every time I would think about, I'd talk to them about my salvation, they go, remember what you did? It's just like, we've talked about this before, you remember the Christmas pictures? You don't really remember that Christmas, you remember it because they told you about it. You know, I can't remember back to the womb. I can only remember so many things, and most of the things that I think I actually remember, they were stories I've been told and pictures that I've been shown about those things. And those are the memories. Listen, folks, and sometimes that, like for me, I needed more than somebody else told me so. I wanted a salvation that I was a no-so salvation. And I remember the night I got it settled. I mean, I didn't want this, I think so, I hope so. When somebody asked me, I wanted, I know that I know that I know. Because Jesus came from heaven, and I one night walked an aisle, and I rested everything that I was for now and eternity in the Savior. I mean, I planted it all on him and say, it's all on you. None of it's on me. Hey, folks, there's a lot of people hanging on to, it's Jesus and their baptism. It's Jesus plus whatever it is. Jesus plus their works. Folks, I'm telling you, it's Jesus plus nothing. The only way, the only truth that anybody will ever be saved by when they put their faith in it is that Jesus came from heaven and died on the cross. He was buried and rose from the dead. And on that third day, he came up in victory, holding the keys to death and hell, never to go back again, except for the souls that were there. After he rose up, listen, I get excited because I'm jumping the book of Hebrews on you. It's a little deeper in the book of Testament, but he walked into a tabernacle not made with hands. And he took the precious blood. Blood that had never, I mean, there had never been blood on earth like that blood before. And he made atonement for the sins of all mankind. The only blood that could ever atone for all time, for every man. And then the Bible says he came back and again gave witness of his resurrection. I don't know about you, but in that time period, he had a lot of stuff going on. He was telling his church, went down into the depths of hell and took captivity captive. Abraham was telling them guys, I told you so. And phew, he was out of there. You say he didn't say it like that. I don't know what that is in Hebrew, but he said it. Hey, folks, I'm just going to tell you, it's exciting to me to realize I serve a God. Listen, as a Gentile, I get to serve God. And I don't have a history of people who lived righteously. And I have a history of all these lineage of people and how it was passed down from my father to my father to my father. My story goes the other direction. I got saved and people got saved in my family and we did it in reverse, but it still works that way. Anybody, whosoever will, may come. What a blessing it is that it didn't just have to. And again, you know, there's a group of people that teach that, you know, like your kids are predestined. What a shame it would be if we just my kids were chosen. That's Calvinism, folks. Whosoever will may come. Look what he says here, and we'll be done. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Listen, folks, it tells of two different people. One that followed the righteousness of the law, and they did not accept it by faith. They tried to do it by works. And you know, faith is simply putting your faith and trust in someone else who never tripped, who never messed up, who never had a problem or never sinned. When I'm trying to carry my own load and walk half the way myself, when you get to Jesus, you'll trip over that stumbling stone every time. Because you can't go. He's the way, the truth, and life. No man's going to go to the Father but by him. And too many people tried to walk on past him and they trip and fall flat on their face every time they come to Jesus when they're trying to work through righteousness to get to him. Folks, the world of people that we'll meet on a daily basis who claim to be Christians, many of them are stumbling day by day. They want some to turn over some new leaf. They want to try to work a little bit harder. When you talk to them about heaven, it's, I hope so. It breaks my heart. But that's why we got tracts. That's why we had a campaign to witness to people. Not so all of them could come and we could have some big Mecca church. That's the Muslims. This is just a local church where the body of believers meet together. We're a set apart assembly of people who just came by faith. We meet together and go, I don't deserve to be saved. There's nothing worthy of me to serve God, to read his word, or to trust in him, or to even be called by his name, to be a child of the living God. But I'm a vessel of mercy. See, the chapter is all about the vessel of mercy. And the greatest thing that we could ever be for people is not be lifted up in our pride. Don't you wish you went to church where I did? Don't you wish you were down there at Landmark? Don't you wish you were this? It's, let me tell you about the greatest Savior ever. And the greatest thing about my life is that I'm a vessel of mercy. When I didn't deserve it, when I didn't grow up in it, when I didn't do everything right, he forgave me and I yielded myself to him. Listen, any good in me is because of Jesus. You know, people will stop and listen to somebody that'll tell them about what Jesus has done with a vessel of mercy. Sometimes when we're lifted up in our pride and we poke and prod on people, they just stumble and they just stumble and they just stumble and they never come to the truth because the truth doesn't look as inviting. I'm just telling you, for me, when I heard about a vessel of mercy, I knew that's me. Not worthy. By no means. Even the Apostle Paul, my life verse, chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, verse 12. It's not like, even after salvation, it's not like I've attained, but I follow after. Today, folks, when we leave this place tonight, there's a world of people that need to see us continuing to follow Jesus. Not stumbling, but walking on for him. When we witness and they reject, continuing to be a witness with our life, with our practice. The next time they say, they hit bottom, I desperately need to hear, would you pray with me? Would you pray for me? Would you come and see my mama? She needs somebody to pray. A lot of folks don't, like I said, we know this, but people don't care how much you know about the Bible until they realize exactly how much you really care about where they're going to spend eternity. And when they know that, a lot of times they'll find you when they get to that moment. You say, what do you mean? Most of them don't know when that moment's coming. Full circle. Preacher's heading for home. Listen, if you think that Hosea's wife did all the things she did and said, you know what, someday I'll land on the auction block. One day I'll be used up and I won't be worth anything and I'll end up on the auction block. I guarantee you the last person she thought she'd ever see come walking down the street to buy her back was her husband. Listen, folks, there's a bunch of people that need to see a Christian coming out of nowhere and saying, Jesus will save you. Jesus will take you right where you are, and he'll make a vessel of mercy out of you. Tonight, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here tonight and you've come and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the invitation tonight is to you, is to come and accept Christ as your Savior, become that vessel of mercy that was spoken about in the book. But if you're here and you're saved, how many folks that you go around every day, sometimes we're like, I don't know why they're like that, or sometimes we're hard on them. But what they really need is for us to pray and to live a life in front of them that is a witness of what God really can do through the vessels of mercy. Tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, I invite you, I'll meet you right here in the front. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved and on your way to heaven for a Bible reason. If you're here tonight and you're God's people and you know you need to come and do business with God, God spoke to you tonight. Why don't you do it? Let's stand to our feet. As Brother Bert sings, you step out and come.
I have decided.